Well, good morning. Good to have you here. Especially if you're a guest with us, maybe you're new, first, second time here, love having you here with us. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I love being able to worship God here as a part of what God is doing here. And we get to hang out for the next few minutes here, and we're going to take some time. We're going to study God's Word together, the Bible, because He's got stuff in there for us. About what thriving life looks like. And as you saw from the intro here, we're taking time and looking at this thriving life. You know, as part of what's fun about this time of year, you know, we're halfway into January. 2020 still got that new car smell. You know, so we're doing all right. Most of us haven't jacked up the year too much. Some of us have already done a job on it, but most of us, there's still this hopefulness that comes with 2020. And one of the things that happens this time of year as we head into New Year and experience New Year, we have sort of a unique imagination for what our life could be, right? That's part of what this is. Whether you do actual resolutions or not, we have a cultivated imagination for what life could be, what I could be as a student, and what our marriage could be if we do something a little bit differently, what our home life could be like, what my job could be like, what my physical fitness level could be like. We've got an imagination for life that is different than it is. That's part of this year. By July, we're all like, oh, that didn't work. But now we've got this imagination for what life could. And there's something that God has hardwired into us. Like, God hardwired into us a longing for a thriving life, to have a phenomenal life. That sometimes mystifies us because we have an impression that God's kind of there to put his thumb on us and keep us down. Some of you even wrestle with, like, you're watching online or you're sitting here today and you're thinking, yeah, the Jesus thing sounds pretty good, but I want to live life first. And then I'll come to Jesus. So I want to experience the good life first, and then I'll do the Jesus thing, because we've got this sense that to do the Jesus thing, to follow Jesus, to give ourselves to him, is to set aside life, because God's the big killjoy, and he's going to take life away from us. When that's not the deal at all, what Jesus shows us when we look at his life, when we study his life, what we see is he came to give life, like the fullness of life, a flourishing life, a thriving life. And so as people who are following Jesus, as imperfectly as that is, as people who are following Jesus, we are individuals and we are a collection of people, a community of people who are living in this thriving life that God has given us. We're practicing what it is to live under the rule and reign of Jesus. And so that's what this community is about, and that's what thriving life is all about. We talked about this last week in this thriving life that we all long for is found in one place. It's found in the person of Jesus. And it's as we give ourselves, as we release ourselves to Jesus, that he draws us into this thing. We can't make it on our own. We can't fabricate it. We can't earn it. We can't strive for it. This life is found in one place. It's as we release ourselves into the care of Jesus, into his life. Because this life is sometimes different than we imagine it is. So we think about our spiritual lives. If we're in a group or sitting around having a conversation, you might say something like, how's your spiritual life going? Like, you told me about your kids, you told me about your job, tell me about your spiritual life. Have you heard that question before? How's your spiritual life? What does it do? It makes me kind of want to wilt up, right? Like, oh, I don't want to answer that question. I mean, sometimes we're like, I'm hitting on all cylinders, this is amazing. But for a lot of us, we're like, whoa, I don't like that question. Can we talk more about the weather? Right? That question freaks me out a little bit. And so, like, how is your spiritual life? Because here's what we do. We disconnect our spiritual life from our life. And so there's this sense that we've got spirit and that spiritual life seems good. And we've got this sense that a mature spiritual life, a growing, a robust, a thriving spiritual life, means we have more fully disconnected ourselves from the earthiness of life. Right? Isn't that kind of a perception we sometimes have about a good Christian, a good spiritual life person, that it's disconnected? That's not what Jesus came to do at all. That's not what Jesus came to do at all. I mean, from the very beginning, from the moment of creation, God's intention was that, like, heaven and earth would be together. Sin actually is what pulled that apart. Rebellion is what pulled that apart. And so God has been working towards this whole project where he is reorienting and reconnecting heaven and earth, the fullness of life. And so that's what we see in Jesus, this invitation to experience fullness of life, a reintegration. God isn't taking this and separating more. He's renewing the fullness of everything that he created. And so God's initiative through Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, and that continues on today through his Holy Spirit, is about restoration. It's restoring connectedness. It's reordering things so that the lines are blurred between heaven and earth. So there is no spiritual life that's disconnected from our whole lives. And the more that we try to live a spiritual life that's disconnected from the real life, the more frustrated we get. Right? Some of you are feeling that even now. Like you're here, but there's a part of you that's frankly kind of ticked at God. Because I'm doing everything I can to extricate my life. I'm doing everything I can to have the great spiritual life. And so we get frustrated. We get resentful, even angry when our best efforts at separating those things out don't seem to work. But here's what's good in this thing. It was never intended to be pulled apart. God's whole initiative, God's whole work is about integrating, about filling, about fullness, heaven and earth together, blurring those lines. So it's not just something we live out for an hour on Sunday, but it's integrated into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and even Saturday. Our whole life. And that's this picture of thriving that God gives us. We've been looking at a book in the New Testament. It wasn't originally written as like a theology book or anything like that. It was originally written as a letter. A letter is like a really long email, for those of you who aren't familiar with what letters are, and like a really long text message. And so it's this letter that was written from a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul, this big dog in Christian faith, to his apprentice named Timothy, who was... Paul left him behind in the church in Ephesus, a city, in kind of the Greek provinces. We won't get detailed in the map there, but the church in the city of Ephesus was this new thing, this new group of people who were learning to follow Jesus. But even though they were new at this thing, they had already begun to buy some garbage thinking about it, and so Paul wanted Timothy to go there and correct their thinking. We hear words like right doctrine and sound doctrine. That's like belief systems. So Paul was reorienting the belief systems in this early church because they'd already been buying into some junk that was taking them further and further away from the life that Jesus wanted. So that's where we began last week. We're continuing on with it this week, and I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I apologize, my voice is still struggling. I had this nasty cold all week long. It's been killing me. But here we are. So 1 Timothy chapter 4. And what I want to do is I'm going to read all 16 verses there. Right? So bear with me. We got attention spans. We can do this. So we're going to do here, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look at it a little bit more closely, piece by piece. All right? So 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceptive spirits and things taught by demons. One quick little thing there, not going to get too far into this, but kind of the later times, the last times, the end times, that's actually something that was inaugurated in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It's not this thing that's yet to happen, like the culmination of those things is yet to happen, but when the Bible talks about these later times, he's actually saying we're living in this now. Like this is our reality now because heaven is breaking into earth. Like the lines are being blurred through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and that's this new reality that we're living in actually now. And so he's saying, even in the midst of that new reality, where the lines are being blurred between heaven and earth, Jesus is doing this new thing, even in those times, people will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Right, so you can tell he's not thinking highly of these things. It's not like a toss-up 50-50 on these things that are being taught by demons. Okay, I'm not going to do this for every verse. Here we are in verse 2. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. You getting the picture here that he's painting? They forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Now, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching, good doctrine, that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Now, verse 11, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, so this is again Paul writing specifically to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let me pray for us. Father, would you take your word, which you inspired through your Spirit, that Paul put pen to paper, papyrus, and been preserved through all these years, would you take that which you have written through your Spirit, and through that same Spirit, translate it into our lives? Show us more fully who you are. Show us who we are. God, in all these things, give us eyes to see. Open our eyes, Lord. Give us eyes to see. God, would you open our ears? Our ears are so filled with noise. Our own thoughts, the noises of the streets, our day, our busy days, we're so filled with noise. God, would you quiet the noise and open our ears that we might hear you? And then, God, would you take our stubborn hearts, our proud hearts, our beat-up hearts, tender hearts, and make them soft and pliable in your care, that we would be changed by what we get from you here through your word. We release ourselves into your care, and we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So you see that what he's talking about here, this whole beginning section is talking about this life, and Paul is pushing against something. And in doing that, what he's doing, he's drawing Timothy and these early Christians and now us into this new way of doing things, this new thriving life. And what we're pulling out here is that thriving life is in Jesus is trained up. Thriving life in Jesus is trained up. It's something we train for. It's something we do with intention. Not just wishing, but with intention. We orient our lives around it. This notion of training becomes very important. And so this thriving life with Jesus is trained up. And this is important for us, because when we think of kind of like the spiritual life as this thing we pull apart, like there's this magic place, this lightning strikes, and all these special things that happen. And then we get frustrated when we're doing what we know to do, but it doesn't happen. Right? That's what creates that frustration. But when we get a better understanding of what this life looks like, we understand that it's trained up in the everyday rhythms of our lives. It's integrated into the everyday rhythms of our lives. It's not this special thing, this special nirvana we attain to. It's something that God does in our midst, in the rhythms of our lives, this training. But this training that we experience, we are trained up in life in Christ. We make a couple of stops along here that are pulled up. It's when we give up, it's when we take up, and it's when we raise up. I don't often do those pithy little sentences like that, right? But we are trained up in the thriving life in Jesus when we give up, when we take up, and when we raise up. And these things flow from here, and so we're going to look at that a little bit more clearly here. This first piece along the rhythm of training in our lives is to give up, is to give up. And we see this in the first 7.5 verses here. Paul is talking about these people who have come in with their false teachings, these false teachings, the teachings from the demons themselves. And when he's talking about it, he gives us a little bit more color. He talked about this in chapter 1. Something was anchored in the law. We don't know specifically what they were teaching, but they were taking the law of God and they were twisting it and warping it. And they were building into it these belief systems that began to separate. You hear that separation between heaven and earth, that place where the spiritual life is distinct from our life. And so it says, if you're really going to attain to the spiritual life, then you need to not marry. If you're really going to attain to the spiritual life, then you need to not eat certain foods. And what does Paul say about that? He says it's rubbish. It's garbage. It's being taught by hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. He's not passive about this at all. He's not iffy about these false teachings at all. Because what he's doing is he's seeing these false teachings are creating a false spirituality that is leading people further and further from the truth that is anchored in Jesus and what Jesus came to do, to renew all things, not to pull us away from all things. And so what is he saying? This is, he's pushing back on this. He says, they tell you not to eat and drink certain foods, but what? Everything God made is good if it's received with thanksgiving. See, he's inviting these early Christians, and he's inviting us to recognize that God's creation is good, and that the spiritual life that we're looking for, this great spiritual life that we're looking for, is not about extricating ourselves from, it's about being fully present in the midst of that which God has already himself deemed as good. And if you go back and do a little bit of historical reading in scriptures about who names what is good and what isn't, you'll find that God reserves for himself the right to name that which is good and that which is not good. And at any moment that humans have decided for themselves to name good and not good, it has gone disastrously. And so here Paul is affirming God has created and he says it is good. Your job isn't to determine if it's good. Your job is to receive his goodness with thanksgiving. And so this very false teaching, which he says comes from the pit of hell itself, was about cultivating the spiritual life apart from creation. When what Jesus did is he came to reintegrate fullness and redeem and heal that which God has created. And so Paul is setting that stage for us here. And so what he's calling them to give up is this really garbage thinking that they've been having. This garbage thinking that is driving this false spirituality. And the fact of the matter is you and I have to wrestle with our own garbage thinking, don't we? It's stuff that maybe we heard it in churches growing up, or we heard it or read it in spiritual lives or in podcasts, and these places that seem to fan into flame something in us for something other than what Jesus came to do, the restoration of all things, including our lives and our participation with his restoration project. Anything that takes us away from the foundation that Jesus himself has laid falls into this category of hypocritical teaching, of garbage beliefs. Paul will use the language of doctrine here a lot throughout this letter, and doctrine sounds like a stodgy church word, doesn't it? Good doctrine, right? We can really bank on that. It's really just about beliefs. Like, doctrine is our beliefs. What are the core foundational beliefs that we believe? And these beliefs guide our life. That's what doctrine is. And so he's pushing away this doctrine that separates, and he's drawing them into something else. So the first step in training up in godliness is to give up. We're giving up garbage beliefs. Garbage beliefs about ourselves, garbage beliefs about our world, and garbage beliefs about God. It's the activity of giving up. What I want you to do, we're going to do a little bit of church calisthenics here, right? You don't even have to stand up to do this. I want you to hold out your hands like this, in front of you, kind of clenched fist. Like, clench it really tight, too. Get some white knuckles in there. Show us what you got, right? So this first step in being trained up is to give up. So it's just that. We're going to give this up. We're going to give this up. And what are we giving up? We're giving up garbage beliefs. Garbage beliefs about God. Some of you are really angry at God. You're like, God is capricious and mean. He doesn't give me what I want, so he must be mean or he must be weak, right? We allow these garbage thoughts about God to formulate in our minds. We have garbage thoughts about ourselves. Sometimes it's like, I'm all that. I'm all that in a bag of chips. Like, look at me, right? So sometimes our pride, our ego, it creates garbage beliefs in our own minds. Sometimes it's the exact opposite. And we take on what other people have said about us as they have beaten us down. Or sometimes we even think, again, because it's really spiritual, we're like, I'm just a worm. I'm nothing. I'm garbage. Because God is so good. In order for God to be good, I must be a worm. Right? This false spirituality anchors in our minds through these garbage beliefs. And so part of this process of training up in godliness is to give up these garbage beliefs. And there are some practices that help us do that help us disconnect and give up these garbage beliefs. Certain practices like fasting can be one of those things, because one of the beliefs that we can have is like, I've got to satisfy myself. And so one of the ways that we numb ourselves, one of the ways we satisfy ourselves is with food. And so we fasting is a way that we say, no, my life is more than food. And what really nourishes me is God himself. So fasting can be a practice. Sometimes people will do fasting to kind of be uber spiritual, like I'm disconnecting from this life. That's not what the practice does at all when done in the right spirit. It actually connects us with who God is in our life and who we are as we walk with him. So fasting is one of those practices. Silence and solitude is one. Are some of these practices. Because there's so much noise in the world around us, so much noise in our own spirits, in our own heads. And so finding a place where we turn off the podcast, where we turn off the music, where we aren't with somebody else, we're silence and solitude, and we just allow ourselves to settle. What are we doing? Are we removing ourselves from the world? No, we're being more fully present with ourselves. We're being more fully present with God in ways that the noise blocks out around us. Silence and solitude can be a practice that helps us. Those sound like really spiritual practices, and they have been for centuries. There are some practices that that are dialing into something in our spirits that feel different than that too. One of the things that I've been aware of, and God's been showing me, is part of what I've been holding on to, my garbage belief that I've been holding on to, has to do with hurry. With hurry. And so part of what I'm doing is I'm trying to give up hurry. Trying to give up hurry. Now you might be thinking, well, that's just kind of a pace of life kind of thing. No. Because there's messages that drive the hurry, right? It's what's driving the hurry. Urgency. Like if the building's on fire, you should have urgency. If a kid's about to run into a busy street, you should have urgency. Hurry is a sickness of the soul that's born out of these messages that I really sometimes will wrestle with, and maybe you found some of these in your life as well. And so it's something like, I am only valuable if I achieve a certain amount of things. If I get certain grades, if I go beyond my limits. Like I feel tired here, but I push beyond this. If I do more with less. We've even taken, like, how you doing? I'm busy. As sort of a badge of honor, haven't we? Like, sometimes I'll do that. I'll even feel a little bit proud of myself when I'm busy. Or people say, oh, Matt, you must be so busy. I'd like to get some time with you, that kind of thing. Right? We can wear that as a badge of honor. That's this hurry sickness. And so it's these lies, these garbage beliefs that I buy, that I am what I achieve. And I have value and goodness when I can achieve a certain amount of things. And so what do? I hurry. Because I'm driven by these garbage beliefs. And so this practice of giving up hurry is something that God is doing so that I can more tend to my own spirit, tend to my own, his presence with me, tend to the people around me. Because in our hurry, I'm not tending to the people around me. I'm not paying attention. I'm not looking in the eyes. I'm not being present with. And when I hurry, I'm not being present with myself. When I'm hurrying, I'm more likely to be angry and resentful. Right? So this practice. So I'm a couple of things that I'm doing that are totally like so spiritual, like put me in a monastery with the monks kind of spiritual. So one of those practices, I'm driving the speed limit. Have you ever done that? Like some of you just naturally do that, and I think you've got a sickness in yourself. But like drive the speed limit. With white knuckles, I'm driving the speed limit. Like I'm like jonesing for 5 miles over as I'm going out 393. Like just dial it into 55 there. And you got people honking at you because they got hurry sickness too. And so but driving the speed limit is this thing that I'm doing. It's a practice that's helping me see the hurry in my own life and the ways that I'm not even paying attention to what's present in a moment. Another thing that I'm doing is like yesterday, I went to the store and got a few things, and I had a choice. Got the line where you scan it yourself and boom, you're out the door, or there's a line that you can go with somebody checking it out. So I'm like, okay, I'm giving up hurry. So I went into the line, even had a few people in front of me, and there was a real person there doing the checkout. So I'm like, okay, this is spiritual practice for me. I'm tending to something in my own soul. So I'm standing there, and I got my stuff, and what was really awesome is the lady who was the cashier, she also seems to have a really significant commitment to being unhurried. And so I'm watching this whole thing take place, the whole conveyor belt filled up, and she's like, beep. Beep. Right? Like oozing out of me in this moment. I literally just stood like, God, you are hilarious. Because it wasn't just like we're going all in on this thing, aren't we, Lord? And I found like this stuff, it's like the hurry was seeping out of me, and I was judging her. I was judging her managers, like who puts her as a cashier in this store, right? The judgy was all coming out because of the sickness in my own spirit. So again, that's what we're seeing. It's not about these like uber spiritual practices that make me a monk, you know, in a monastery removed from the world. It's about how do I experience more of Jesus in the everyday rhythms of my life. And the piece of this that I've been practicing is I'm letting go of, I'm giving up hurry, Because as I give up hurry, that in itself doesn't make me a more spiritually fit person, but it leaves room for me to tend to what God is doing in my presence in the everyday rhythms of my life. Right? So that's just an example of how this plays out. You probably don't have any struggles with hurry, and so you figure out your pieces. But God shows us what's going on in our souls and leads us into these practices of the everyday rhythms of our lives where we give up the garbage thinking that holds us back from living the Jesus way. But then as we give up, also training is something else. Not only do we give up, but we also take up. So we give up the garbage thinking, and we take up that which is of Jesus. We give up that which we make in our own accord and our garbage beliefs, and we take up the life of Jesus. So like his way of life, his teachings, the way that he navigated the rhythms of his days. And we don't know, we don't have like his journal where he knows what every day, but we've got a really good picture of the life of Jesus. Do you want to know how to live the Jesus life? Walk the Jesus way. And there's this taking up piece of this that's really important for us to grasp. Listen to the words that Paul uses here. Paul uses the language of training. I know we're talking about training in the bigger sense, and take up is a part of that, but he uses the language of training here. Look at verse 7, the second part of verse 7. So you're getting rid of godless myths and old wives' tales, right? Give up. The second part of that is rather train yourself to be godly. We're going to take up. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value in all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. You see that? Like godliness, true godliness in the way of Jesus doesn't draw distinction between the life to come and the life of the present. It blurs those lines and brings these. Like godliness has value for today and for tomorrow. That's the cultivated godliness that we train up. Now, some of us get really uncomfortable with this notion of taking up or training up in our lives, right? Because we were taught that, we were taught, I'm a worm, I'm bad, I'm reprehensible, God is good, God is gracious, and any good thing that comes about in my life is only because of God's initiative of grace and goodness. There's nothing that I do, right? And anything that even smells like intention, we call it works, and we say works is bad, it's all by grace through faith. Yet what is Paul talking about? He's leveraging physical training as an example of training for godliness. And let's be honest, none of us slouch towards being bodybuilders. And none of us slouch towards Christ-likeness. This language that he's using here, this training, speaks of intention. I am with intention, with effort, even with, dare I say, even pain and straining is how we do it. I love how John Ortberg talks about this. He's a great teacher, author. Some of you probably read his stuff or heard his preaching. Please don't listen to him because then you're going to compare me, and that's no good. So John Ortberg, great guy. Did I say that out loud? A great guy. And he'll talk about this training versus trying. Training versus trying. They get us two different things. Because seeing the distinction in those helps us better understand what Paul is calling us here towards training. If I were to say to you, this afternoon, I'm going to go run a marathon. Right, some of you giggled. That's the expectation that I would have. But I'm gonna, like, seriously, this afternoon, I'm going to run 26.2 miles without walking. And I'm going to try really, really hard. You still giggle a little bit, don't you? No, I'm serious. Like, trust me. I tried it before and it hasn't worked, but today is the day I am going to try really, really hard. I got some new kicks on, and I got the right shoes and the right socks, and I got all the right, you know, outfit and everything. I'll have the tunes in the butt. Like, I am doing everything, and I'm going to try so hard to run a marathon. And you would look at the sveltness, and you would say, that guy doesn't have a chance. As a matter of fact, somebody with a defibrillator probably needs to follow behind him. Right? But I'm going to try really hard. Now, if I were to say a year from now, I'm going to run a marathon. And to get there, I'm going to begin training today. And today's training, I'm going to get up off the couch. I'm going to walk in my neighborhood. That's day one. Day two is going to be something a little bit different. And we set out a training. Now you're going, this could be interesting. Right? You do the training, and you're going to get something that your effort and trying alone would never get you. Right? That's the purpose of training. Training gets us something through activities that I do now. It gets us something that effort and trying alone would never be able to produce in our lives. And this is the language that Paul, the Apostle Paul, called by God to write these things, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the language that he uses to describe our pursuit of godliness. Effort, intention, energy, time. Like I said, I'm going to do training. I'm going to give it 5 minutes a day. Like, that might be good for getting off the couch, but a marathon you will not run in 5 minutes a day. But don't we do that in our lives? Like, God, I'm going to try really hard to please you. God, I'm going to try really hard to overcome this addiction. I'm going to try so hard to overcome this thing. I'm going to try. I know I blew up at my family. I was angry with them. I'm never going to do that again. God, I promise I'll never do that again. Where does it get us? Right back where we were. But when we can begin to take on Christ in this training sort of metaphor that he gives us. Now, is this training in order to earn his favor? No. Is this training to earn our salvation? No. Is this training so that God loves us more? No. But it's as we give up and as we take up the life of Christ, then Christ is formed in us. Christ is shaped in us. And like I said before, listen to this again. You will never slouch towards Christ's likeness. I will never slouch towards godliness. It will never, ever happen. And yet we approach our lives with God by going, God, I'm going to toss him a tip now and then as I walk by, like the guitar player downtown, and we'll call it a day. If I get around to it, if maybe, well then there's, but I'm really too busy. If godliness and this thriving life in Christ is what we're truly pursuing, then there's a way to do that. We give up, we take up. And what do we take up? We take up Christ. He has shown us his way of life. So we give up resentment and bitterness, and we take up grace and forgiveness. We give up worry and anxiety. Again, that which we have control over. We give up worry and anxiety, and we take up peace. We give up pride, and we take up humility. And there are some practices that help us do that. Reading, studying, and meditating on Scripture. Like you're not going to get the Jesus life unless you look at the Jesus life. And look at it not just like passing by and like let it bother you. Like if you're looking at the life of Jesus, it ought to disturb you. It ought to confound you because it just doesn't make sense in the way that we have been trained up to do life. But if we're going to walk the way of Jesus, then we've got to walk in the way of Jesus. And not just what he tells us, the things that we learn, but it's in how we live that we really take up Christ. Right? So this training piece is important for us. If we're going to experience godliness, if we're going to experience this thriving life with Christ, it's not some kind of like spiritual, ethereal thing where we become less human. It's actually where we participate with God's restoration project, his redemption project, and are participants that through faith in Jesus, walking in the way of Jesus. We do that as we give up. We do that as we take up. There's one more piece here that's talked about here. And in our individualized society, because we think of, we're individuals. I am me, you are you. And there's a bunch to that, but we miss something so easily in our individualized lives. And that's this third part here. So there's give up, there's take up, and then there's raise up. Right? There's raise up. Listen to how he talks about this. Verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things. So it's not just Timothy, take it and do this. It's command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Pause there for a second. Think Timothy wasn't intimidated by this? He was a young guy. He was new in the Christian life. Like he was just being apprenticed by Paul. And now Paul sends him into this place where he's supposed to teach this to other people. At some point, he's going, no. You don't understand. These people are all older than me. I'm the youngest guy in the crowd. Like, they're not going to respect me. Like, all those things. Can you identify with that? Like, whether you're your age-wise is young or old, we all feel inadequate. We all feel inadequate to the task of helping somebody else take on Christ like this, of helping somebody else release their garbage thinking and letting go of that. Or we all feel inadequate about that. Sometimes it's because of our age. We look at you kids. And sometimes you're like, oh, I'm just a kid, blah, blah, blah. No. Listen to these words. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but set an example for them. Don't let your own sense of inadequacy prevent you from making investments in other people. Because at the end of the day, it's not you that they need. It's Jesus in you and through you that the other person needs. That whole intimidation that we carry is actually a selfishness and a pride that we do. And so we think, until I've got it all buttoned up, I've got nothing to offer anybody else. As if your perfection is what they're looking for. And I got a news flash for you on two reels here. One of those is they're not looking for you. They're searching for Jesus and the life that he alone offers. That's one part. The other part is this. You won't ever be perfect. And so if you wait until you're perfect and you've got it all buttoned up before you make those investments in others, then you're never going to do it. As a matter of fact, I would contend some of you are sitting here right now and you're sitting in that place of passivity and pride because you're unwilling to invest in another until you've got it all buttoned up. And so here's Paul talking to Timothy. Say, don't wait until you got it all perfect. Don't wait until you're the oldest guy there. Don't wait until you're the one that they all clamor for to get their attention. You go in there, and what does he do? Teach them these things, and then be an example for them. This whole notion of raising up another into godliness, into Christ-likeness, there is a teaching component to this. So teach them what godliness is. So we're to teach them the way of Jesus, right? But one of the things that's happened in evangelical Christianity in our day is we've taken discipleship and spiritual maturity as only about information dissemination. Get the information out, and that's the job. And so what do? We outsource that to people like me, to teachers. We say, go do your thing. That's how it happens. This isn't just for pastors or elders or teachers. This is for all of us. All of us are passing along information. It's a part of it. But it doesn't stop there. It's about these life lessons. It's about this life learning. It's about modeling Christ-likeness in our world. And I get it. That's the part that intimidates us. If it was all about my knowledge base, I could read some stuff. I could have the knowledge. I could put it out. But when it's about the way that I live, that feels a little bit more intimidating, doesn't it? Paul doesn't seem to care that you're intimidated. He's just saying, go do this. Like, set the example in the way that you talk. Set the example in the way that you live. Set your example in the way that you love others. People will see. And in so doing, you are bringing others along into the salvation of Jesus, into his restoration project. That's how it happens. So this whole process of training, give up, try that, clenched fist, give up, take up, raise up. Give up, take up, raise up. This is training. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. In and of itself, it doesn't make you all that special, but it invites you into something that is powerfully special. And the thing that it invites you into is the way of Jesus, life with Jesus. And Jesus shows us what a thriving life looks like. But you got to do something with it. Listening to me talk about it for a little bit isn't going to do it. Wanting to do it won't do it. You've got to do it. You've actually got to say, this is the thing that I'm looking for, and I've got to begin my training. Even if the training begins with, I just got to get off the couch. The training doesn't begin with running the marathon. The training begins with getting up off the couch. And so wherever you're at in your walk with Jesus, there's a step to be taken, and you've got to decide if you're going to take that step. Will you take the step? As a church, we are orienting ourselves around this. We are orienting ourselves. We are giving ourselves to this. This isn't only places for it to begin to happen, but there's environments that are created that help this happen in our lives, where we live out what it means to be a people, a community of people who are living who are living as if God has restored all things. That's what it means to be Christian community together. You hear us talk about missional community. These communities of people that are living on mission, learning to love each other, learning to walk in these things, encouraging each other. Like, we need each other's encouragement. If we're going to give up our garbage thinking, don't we need encouragement in that? I need somebody to say, Matt, time out a second. That's garbage thinking for you. Not in a judging, condemnation way, but Matt, I see it's hard for you to release your grip on that. Come with me. Let's walk together in this. Right? We encourage each other. We give each other courage as we release. We give each other truth and grace and courage as we take up the life of Christ within us. And it's how we share and bring each other along as we walk that road together. So missional communities are a place to do that. That's what this whole deal is. This is not like it's not like we as the pastoral staff get paid per piece, like the number of you that do, like this is not this thing at all. These are the environments where we live these things out. And I know you're busy. We're all busy. I know you've got priorities and stuff that you're doing in your life. Fantastic. But you've got to make some choices about what this looks like. And this is a way for you to begin to live that out. But you're like, I'm not even sure which of these. Let me tell you, this starting in just a couple of weeks, during the 10:45 service, it's going to be called Launch. And it's going to be about 9 weeks of training in these types of things. Practicing, training in a safe, grace-filled environment. If you want to learn how to live the Jesus life in a context of community, Launch is the place where you will learn those things. And so if you want to take those steps, if that's part of your imagination for what this year could look like for you and what it looks like to move towards a thriving life, Launch would be one of those places where you begin to practice that in a safe, gracious, loving environment of other people who are also learning to practice these things. So that's coming up in just a couple weeks. I want to put that on your radar so that you don't miss these things, all right? Again, it's not about doing church activity. It's about cultivating these daily rhythms in our lives that help us to give up, take up, and raise up. As we do that, we see the life of Christ come alive in us. See it come alive in us. But you've got to choose for yourself what you're going to do. All right? What I want you to do for a moment is I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes right there in your seat. Nobody's going to, like, poke you in the forehead or anything like that. Don't poke the person next to you in the forehead. So close your eyes. Settle yourself for a moment. Quiet yourself for just a moment. Just ask yourself this question. What garbage beliefs are you ready to give up today? What garbage beliefs are you ready to give up today? Something about yourself you've been holding on to? Something about the world or the people around you, the story you tell about them? It's a story you tell about God. Deep down, you kind of really know that's not him, but you've been holding on to that story anyway because it does something for you. What is that belief that you're ready to give up? Father, through your Spirit, show us those beliefs that we have given into, godless myths and old wives' tales that do nothing to produce godliness in us. Only produce pride or anxiety or longing in us. They never satisfy. God, we give those up. We release our grip on these things. We give them up. What is the truth of God revealed in Jesus you want to take up for yourself? It's his mercy, his grace, his love, his peace, his holiness, righteousness, and justice. Holy Spirit, we take up the life of your Son, Jesus. In its suffering and its victory, we take up the life of Jesus. We walk in his way that we might become like him. For in him and him alone is life. And I want you to think, about those whom God has placed in your life to raise up. Somebody at work. parents, your children. God has put you there to raise up your children into this. People in your group, people in your ministry team. Father, give us eyes to see those around us, that we can be a part of what you're doing in their lives. That we would courageously, with truth and grace, move towards them to raise them up in godliness. Not making them more like us, but helping them become more like you, that Christ is formed in them through truth, through grace. Help us to model godliness in our lives. And when we fail, let us model the beauty of humility and grace and forgiveness, that others might be drawn to you in their place as well. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our King, the one who came to restore all things. Amen. Amen. Stand with me if you would. The choice is yours. I got to make mine. You've got to make yours. I can't force you to do anything. Can't make you do anything. You've got to choose. What's the life that you want? What are you imagining for yourself? And it anchors itself in the person of Jesus. If you have never given your life to Jesus and made that declaration, Jesus, I will follow you, you can do that today. Very simply. Let's come to one of our prayer team and our elders up here as everybody else is leaving and say, I want to follow Jesus today. We'll pray with you and walk with you in that you would experience this new life in him, that his restoration project would begin in you through your humble submission to the person of Jesus. If there's anything else we can pray for you about, we'd love to do that as well. As you go into this world, you are not leaving the spiritual life. For the God who made the world, he made the world good. He is the God who goes with you. As you walk with him, may you know his love, may you know his joy, and may you know his peace. Go with him. Thank you.